Back up tonight in John chapter 20, we of course are looking at the events of the day of the resurrection of Christ. We're studying Matthew 28 by way of Mark and Luke and John, and at some point we get into Matthew as well. But it is obviously the most important event of all history, not just of biblical history, but really of all of history. And so we're taking our time to kind of slow down a little bit, talk about it, look at these verses. So what we're trying to do is take the actual events that happen on the day of the resurrection. So this would be the first day of the week. And we're just taking a few minutes to look at, some time to look at each of these events. And let's begin just with a word of prayer here. Our gracious God and Father, we are grateful again that we can open your word tonight. We're grateful that the most important event of human history has indeed been recorded. You saw fit to have it recorded, and then to preserve it in our language in the King James Bible. That's an amazing thing to think about. And that therefore we can read about it and study it, look at it in great detail, and then understand why it is a sure hope, a sure foundation to rest in the reality of this historic event that happened when Jesus Christ rose from the dead. We're so grateful for that, and we know that we have eternity to look forward to because of that event. And we'll thank you for that in Christ's name. Amen. All right. Well, where we left off last time is over here in John 20. And what we've seen so far is that, of course, early in the morning, the women went to the tomb. They go to the tomb expecting to find the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. They've taken spices with them. They're concerned about how they're going to get into the tomb because they're concerned about who's going to roll away the stone. There are several people that do visit the tomb in the morning. Mary Magdalene evidently was one of the very first, and then she leaves, and then the other group with a couple of Marys in it, then Joannas, they come, and then they go, and so forth. There's actually quite a bit of activity happening around the tomb in the morning. There's a couple of angels that appear. There are the Roman guards who are terrified, and then they leave and so forth. So it's quite a busy place if you think about it. It's quite an active place, and so it should be. And of course, you've got the testimony of the angels that ask the question, why seek ye living among the dead? One of the greatest questions an angel has ever asked. It's an amazing question to think about. And then that same angel points then back to the words of Christ. They said, he's not here, he's risen, as he said. It's like, hey, things came to pass just like he said. That's pretty cool. Which, by the way, is a pretty good indication that everything else he said is going to come to pass as he said, right? So when you're trusting God's word, you're trusting what's true. And then what happens is, of course, Mary runs and she tells Peter, and then Peter and John run to the tomb. Mary tells them initially that they've taken the body, and they don't know where the body is. So Peter and John run to the tomb. They find the tomb empty. They see the garments there, and then they go away, also thinking that someone stole the body. Okay, so where we left off then, this is still pretty early in the day, is Mary now kind of hangs around after the others went. If you look at John 20, verse 10, then the disciples, that's Peter and evidently John, went away again into their own house. But Mary stood without at the sepulchre weeping. So this is kind of where we left off last night. We got into this a little bit, and then we kind of got a little sidetracked with some other questions, but it was fine. So let's pick it back up here. Mary stood without at the sepulchre weeping, and as she wept, as she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre, and seeth two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And they say unto her, woman, why weepest thou? She saith unto them, because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. Now, a couple of interesting things to think about this. Mary evidently doesn't realize that these guys are angels. After all, if she did, she probably would have responded somewhat differently. Don't you think? I mean,
it's a little bit of fright.
Yeah, probably so. You know, so it's interesting, therefore, to think about, and we're not going to talk a lot about this, but think about when angels appear to people in the Bible, they just appear like they look like men.
Mm-hmm.
That's interesting, isn't it? Mm-hmm. Angels in the Bible At least the good angels never appear like women, by the way. They don't have the physical appearance of women. They don't have wings. The cherubim and the seraphim have wings, but the angels don't have wings. None of these guys seem to have wings. So it's just interesting when you think about the appearance of angels that they look like men, just an ordinary individual man. The fact that these two angels are sitting there and then one of them talks to her, it doesn't seem to startle her. It doesn't seem to frighten her at all. So again, the appearance seems to be somewhat what would be obviously normal in appearance. Okay. Now they ask the question, the one angel says, "Woman, why weepest thou?" Well, you and I know why she's weeping. And it's not that they don't know why she's weeping. Well, why ask the question then?
Want to know why she what she's going to answer. They're going to know her reply.
Yes. Now, so in other words, they know she's weeping because she's sad, thinking that the body's missing, but they know the body's not missing. And what's that?
You should say that the words record her doubt and she make a follow-up.
Yes, but also to maybe help her stop and for a minute and say, mm-hmm. wait, take and observe the scene here.
Mm-hmm.
What happened here is not normal. So, but, well, why weepest thou? Really is designed to get her to stop and.
I think what she's been told previously, and to think upon what he had said to her before he ascended.
Yes, exactly. That's what they're trying to do. They're really trying to get her to take and stop a moment, observe the scene, look at the situation, and. Stop and think about what he told you. He told you he was going to die and rise again the third day. And that's what's happened. So they're asking the question not to chide her, but frankly to kind of encourage her on to stop and think about what she's looking at.
This is the supernatural event that happened this morning.
Yes, this is a supernatural event that happened this morning. And like I say, the empty tomb is that's a pretty interesting testimony. It clearly says something. The body's somewhere, is the bottom line. She's stuck at this point on they've taken away the body since they stole the body. They're trying to get her to see that that's not what happened here.
Yeah.
Okay.
What did he say to you before
What did he say to you guys, you know? So, okay. Okay. All right, so keep reading. So look at verse 13 again. And they say unto her, "Woman, why weepest thou?" She saith unto them, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him." See, she's stuck on that. Her thinking is stuck there. And when I say that, I'm not finding fault with her, because we would have responded. I mean, all the disciples were stuck there. They don't believe the resurrection at this point. But you're going to see that the same question is going to be asked of her again by the Lord. And it's almost like that begins to jog her thinking. All right? So now watch what happens. Verse 14, "And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing and knew not that it was Jesus." We talked about that last week. Remember a couple of things as to possibly why she didn't recognize him. One is no doubt because the emotion, she was grief-stricken. So just from a human standpoint, sometimes when you're so grief-stricken, you're just not, frankly, that observant. More likely, there's something supernatural going on here as to why she didn't recognize him. He is not in his glorified body, by the way, as is going to be obvious when we come down and see what he says to her about it. He's still got to go to the Father. So he's not in his glowing, shining body yet, which is kind of interesting. So that isn't standing out. That's not unusual. He looks like just a person standing there. She thinks it's the gardener, is what she thinks. Now, if you'll remember, how did he appear the last time she saw him alive?
Bloody.
Yeah, all bloodied and beat up and bruised and almost completely unrecognizable.
Yes, unrecognizable.
Yeah, and remember how the Old Testament says that his visage was marred more than any man. So that probably left some pretty graphic, scary, horrifying images even in her mind. So when you look at all those reasons there, it's not hard to understand why she didn't recognize him. Probably the most important being that he was obviously not glorified yet. Okay. All right, so let's keep reading. So now watch what happens. Jesus actually asks her the same question that the angel asks her. Look at verse 15. Jesus said unto her, "Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou?" Now, those are two questions there that are really, they're just powerful questions. And the answer to the second part of that question really is able to completely change what brought forth the first part of the question. Do you understand what I'm saying there?
Mm-hmm.
If she gets the second answer right, part two of the question correct, and realize she's seeking the resurrected Jesus, that forever is going to change her sadness and her sorrow from weeping to joy, isn't it?
Happy.
Yeah. And maybe happy weeping. Yeah, happy tears, tears of joy, you know. But he says, "Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou?" And really, that two-part question, the second part of that question there is designed to impact the first part of the question when you think about it, okay? Think about it just from a practical standpoint in life. Whoever it is that you're seeking is really going to impact your view of life. If you think there is no God, you think we just all got here by a big bang, just by chance, you got nothing to live for except weeping. Because what's the purpose of it all? Right? Your life just has no purpose if there is nothing beyond this life. If it's just all, if it's just material, then there really is no purpose. So might as well just cry about it. Eat, drink, and marry, because you die. You know? And so it really does matter who you seek as to not only why you're weeping, but what you're weeping about. So if who you're seeking is just some religious figure, just some other, you know, Buddha or whatever, you probably ought to weep because you got no hope. But when you realize whom are you seeking, when you find the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, He really is able to change your sadness and your weeping to tears of joy. And it completely changes her right here on the spot and forever. So she says, she, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, "Sir, if thou have borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away." So what does she think as to this person who's talking to her?
She thinks he had something to do with taking
him away. Yeah, moving the body. Mm-hmm. She's just the gardener, so he's got to come and tie the place up, so he just moved the body and so forth. So she's willing to go take the body away. And watch what the Lord does. Jesus saith unto Mary, and there was no doubt something in that sound. There was something in his voice that she instantly recognizes. She turned herself and saith unto him, "Rabboni," which is to say, "Master." See that? Just the sound of his, when he says, "Mary." Now, I realize that, you know, there's not a lot more detail in verse 16 about all that. But there is something to be said about the voice of the Lord and how believers are going to recognize it. How come when he brought Lazarus from the dead, he says, "Lazarus, come forth"? It's not just something in his ability, but there's something in his voice.
It connects directly to you.
Yes. And when the Apostle Paul writes about the coming of the Lord for the body of Christ and the rapture, "The Lord shall descend from heaven with a shout." And that shout's going to call the body of Christ forth. Something in his voice. We talk about that by the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. See that? It's in the power of his word, in his very voice, the words coming out. There's a connection that clearly is made here with Mary, you know. So she turns and says, "Rabboni," which is to say, "Master." Now the Lord, Jesus said to her, touch me not. He has to say that because evidently she was going to run up and hug him and hang on to him and not let him go again. She clearly recognizes him at this point, okay? He says, touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and to your Father and to my God and to your God. So that's why I say he has not yet been glorified. He has not yet been to the Father and presented himself to the Father in his resurrection body. He's not yet been there. There's obviously something that has to happen when he does go and presents himself as the resurrected Son, as the Son of Psalms 2, Psalms 110, and so forth. He's got to take and perhaps even present his blood to the Father. I don't know for sure. Sometimes people say that. It might be true. I don't know, but obviously something has to happen here where he goes and presents himself to the Father and is indeed accepted at the Father. He does not stay there at this point at the Father's right hand, because remember, he's going to stay there for 40 days. So, you okay there?
I'll get these filled.
Okay.
Well,
you get some water?
I have a question, since you injected that some people believe that he had to show his blood to God. Wasn't that during the
cross
crucifixion where the blood, the wrath, the forgiveness, that's all right there.
Yeah, that certainly seems to be the case. Well, that's the question. Why would he have to present it to him again at this point? Yeah, I completely agree. Yeah. So, and I don't know when
but
people
it doesn't say that he's going to present the blood. He just says, I have not ascended to my Father.
Exactly. It doesn't say in these verses that
we're
he is
reading something into something.
That's exactly what it
means. No, somebody else.
Yeah. Yeah. And that's
well,
why
I mean,
the question.
It's so easy to easy God,
yeah.
But
yeah, you will hear people say that is what he has to do at this point. He's got to go and present the blood before he can be accepted. But the problem with that is he obviously has already been accepted because God raised him from the dead.
Right.
So the acceptance part's already done. Mm-hmm. All right.
He said I'm finished when he was on the cross, right? So then that was all done.
Yes. That's exactly right. Yeah.
I wonder what it was that he didn't touch.
Yeah.
He just went down to paradise, right, and came back up,
yes. Yeah. He clearly does not yet have his complete glorified body, and there's something that does have to happen from the time that he because he still has got to go to the Father. Okay. All right.
Maybe it's the same as our body has to change when he calls us before we can get
it
to heaven.
It very likely is. Something like that. Yeah. Okay. Okay, so watch what happens now. Verse 18 says, Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things unto her. Okay? Look at verse 19, although we're not going to continue too much here. I want you to see this. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst. And, okay, so verse 19 is going to pick up later in the evening, all right? But there are several things that happen during the day. When you're at verse 18, you're still early in the morning. But by the time you pick up at verse 19, it's obviously in the evening, that same day, all right? So what we want to do is we want to try to trace some of the other events that happen still in the morning, and then during the day, and then we'll come back to John 19, not tonight, because we won't get there tonight. But watch this. I want you to continue to hold John 20. This time, do go back to Matthew. This time, do go back to Matthew 28, but hold John 20. And we're going to look at something here that people say is a major contradiction. But as we study it, you're going to find, wow, this is not a contradiction at all. There's something else going on here. All right, if you're willing to believe it. Okay. In Matthew 28, you're still at the tomb in verse 6, 7. See, the angels say in Matthew 28, verse 6, he is not here, for he is risen, as he said, come and see and go quickly. So the angel is still talking in Matthew 28, verse 7, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall you see him, lo, I have told you. And they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word. So you're still very early in the morning at verse 8, right? But watch verse 9 now. And as they went to tell his disciples, you're still in the morning, behold, Jesus met them, saying, "All hail." And they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Now, do we have a problem here?
Mm-hmm. A little bit.
What's the problem?
Well, the problem is they couldn't be touched earlier. Mm-hmm. They're all touching them.
Okay. The question is, clearly both events happen early in the morning. The one in John 20 when Christ says to Mary Magdalene, "Touch me not, for I have not yet ascended to my Father." Whereas these women are running from the tomb. So this is still early in the morning. This is not like noon. This is not 3 o'clock in the afternoon. This is still early. And it says, verse 28:9, "And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, 'All hail.'" And not only that, they recognize him immediately. Mary didn't recognize him immediately. These women recognized him immediately. And they came and held him by the feet. Whereas he told Mary, "Touch me not." So we either have a major problem here, or we have a wonderful bit of truth. Which do you want to guess that it is?
The wonderful bit of truth.
Yeah.
How long does it take to go to heaven, get his new body, and come back down?
That's the key right there. That's the key. Say that loud so the microphone can pick that up.
Well, just how long would it take for him to go to heaven, get his new body, and come back down?
That's obviously what happened. What happens is that when you're back in John 20, so after he says in John 20:17, "Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God, your God." And Mary Magdalene came and told. So Mary leaves, but so does the Lord. So the Lord, right after talking to Mary, evidently ascends to the Father, but then comes back, and it's still early in the morning. It's shortly after these women have heard the angel say, "He is not here, he's risen." And then they run from the tomb to go and tell the disciples. And then it says in verse 9, in 28 verse 9, "And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, 'All hail.' And they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him."
And they recognized him.
And they recognized him.
Whereas Mary didn't.
Whereas Mary didn't. That means, that has to mean, that the Lord Jesus Christ, he goes from earth to the third heaven, which is where the Father was, and back, like kind of back.
What are you talking about?
Maybe that's why he didn't want to get touched by Mary too. He's like, "I have to go now."
Yes, he's got to go now.
Grace, he might take me down, and I got to get out there in about 10 seconds.
Yes.
In a twinkling of an
eye. I mean, this is amazing.
Yeah.
And that they can touch him now. There's clearly something that happened when he goes to the Father, and not only is presented to the Father, but when the Father receives him. And then he comes back and they recognize him. So something happened to his body here. This is fascinating. Think about that. That, you know, I don't know exactly where the third heavens are, but I know they're not right here in this living room. Right. You know, I know they're not. Yeah, right. You know, I know they're not in downtown L.A. or Chicago or New York or Washington, D.C. or Jesus. But you know the third heavens are outside of the second heavens and the first heavens. So the Lord Jesus Christ is able to travel from earth to the third heavens and back, probably within less than...
Well, and it says the twinkling of an eye. So what's the twinkling of an eye? Who can describe that?
Isn't that amazing? Now, there are some things I think that we can therefore reason from that. Later on in the day, we read that... In this, the same day, the resurrection day, remember we read in John 20 there, verse 19, where the disciples were in a locked room and he appears in the midst.
Mm-hmm.
What does that tell us about his resurrection body? What are some things that we know for sure about his resurrection body, therefore?
He traveled through walls.
Yeah.
It's not made of the same elements that we were made of.
Or if it is, it's not bound by the same limitations that these present physical bodies are bound by. Isn't that interesting? Because obviously his resurrection body came from the same body he occupied prior to his death. There was no physical body left in the tomb. And there was no dust there. Right? So the makeup of his resurrection body is from the same material that his pre-crucifixion body was. But it clearly had some things different with it.
Of course, there's a problem. Isn't there, a question. Can't we relate back to Adam and Eve then that their body was not the same body as we have today?
Possibly because of prior to the fall.
Yeah, prior to the fall.
When sin comes in and corrupts the whole DNA, the whole makeup of a human body. So he never had that. It means his physical body was not bound by the same dimensions. We are bound as human beings and creatures on this earth. And so we're bound by at least four dimensions. By the way, scientists now say there's as many as 12, maybe. That's pretty weird. Okay. But we are commonly aware of the four. Time and then the three dimensions of space. So we're commonly aware of those four dimensions. He obviously is not bound by any of those. Isn't that incredible?
And you will be.
That's what I'm driving at. That's where we're getting to, exactly.
Breathe.
When, yeah.
I'm looking forward to it.
Yeah, yeah. When.
And I'm here than most of you.
That's true, though. If the rapture happened, we'd all go together, right?
Even though I made you sick, that doesn't mean you couldn't take it.
Just wrapped
around our leg. Okay. Look over, if you would, to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter number 3. Philippians chapter 3, and then we'll start at verse 20, but in particular verse 21. Philippians 3 verse 20 says this, "For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he," that's the Father, "is able to even to subdue all things unto himself." That's what the Godhead there. See, you and I are going to get a glorified body that's going to be fashioned like unto the glorified body of Christ. That's pretty cool.
Mm-hmm.
How many of us want to live forever in the bodies that we currently occupy? Yeah.
And that came from the young person.
Yeah, that came from the youngster over there, right? Yeah. But we all agree, by the way. And it would be one thing to get a body that was just different, but you're not going to get a body that's just different. We're going to get a body fashioned like unto the glorious resurrected body of Christ. That's real different than simply, "Oh, I'm just going to change bodies." It's like you can buy an old jalopy car and then go get a new car, but it's still going to break down. It's still going to have other problems. You still got to change the oil and change the tires and fix the brakes. Listen, the glorified, resurrected body you're going to get, it's going to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. It will not be bound by the time, space, dimensions that these present bodies are bound by. They can operate outside of them. What you going to say something?
Oh, I'm just thinking about the bodies of
everybody. Huh?
I'm thinking of, this has always bothered me. I'm thinking of the body of Christ. They're going to be changed and be made like unto Christ. I'm wondering about the Old Testament saints and Israel. Yes. Israel
the
and
bodies that they will have.
Yes.
Yes, yes.
I do not believe they're going to be exactly like us.
They won't. They won't. That's
do
a
you
great
have a verse that
Yeah,
was?
We're going to go there right now.
Okay.
Boy, she's got my... Yeah. Actually, I got a confession. She actually wrote my message tonight, so I'm just...
One thing about this verse here where it says, who changed our vile body, I remember the first time I ever learned that. And I was witnessing to my neighbor down the street, and he was saying something or other, and you know, I quoted him that verse, and he says, that's pretty bad, isn't it?
Yeah. Yes.
He says, vile.
A vile body is pretty bad.
I said, well, the Lord called it that.
Yes.
But that was the end of the conversation. But I thought that was interesting that that verse got him that his body is vile.
Yes.
He'd never
vile.
Thought of it.
Yep.
I hope the Lord caught him along down the board.
Amen. Yeah. And the follow-up question that Bernice brought up was about aren't the bodies of resurrected, the kingdom saints, that is, the saints that are going to be resurrected and serving with the Lord on the earth, aren't those bodies going to be different than the resurrected, glorified bodies of members of the body of Christ? The answer is yes. Okay? So she said, you know, what verse will we use to demonstrate that? Well, go with me to 1 Corinthians 15, which is where we're going to go anyway, by the way. Okay? Because I want to talk a little about the resurrection body. Since that's what we're talking about, you know, the resurrection of Christ and his body and the promises that our bodies will be fashioned like unto him. A couple of things. First of all, remember I mentioned, boy, how is it that he could go so fast? And you brought up the phrase, right here it is in 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15, I'm going to go to verse 49. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 49. And it says this. It says, and as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Whose image do we now bear?
Adam's.
Adam was of the dust, right? See, it's earthy. Whose image shall we bear? The Lord Jesus Christ. The image of the heavenly. That means his body is a heavenly body. It originates in death. It's derives from. Verse 50. This I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. That is, not all members of the body of Christ are going to experience physical death, but all members of the body of Christ are going to be changed at the event that we call the rapture, the day of redemption. See that there? So again, verse 51, he says, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. There's the phrase. So what is going to be true of the body of Christ, that's how fast that change is going to occur, that certainly would suggest that's why and how Christ could go to the third heaven and back that fast. I mean, it happens within a very short period of time. And he's talking to Mary Magdalene, and he says, don't touch me. Then he goes away, and just moments later, he appears to the other women that had left the tomb a few minutes earlier. So, that's traveling pretty fast, by the way. If I can use somewhat of an example, if you study about the cherubim in the book of Ezekiel, you find that they actually, it says, they go and went as lightning. That means they were twice the speed of lightning. Because it says they go and come back.
Mm-hmm.
Like lightning. Now, how fast is lightning? You guys, we have electricians here that know a lot about electricity and so forth, you know. How fast is lightning?
386,000 miles per second.
386,000 miles per second. And the angels can travel, at least the cherubim can travel, you know, twice that fast, minimum.
They got wings.
They got wings, so they have to make out, right? She says they got wings. Okay. All right. And they're not burning up as they travel. Did y'all read that story this week about that these solar plants that have those big, out in the desert, have those big mirrors that are reflecting the sunlight heat to a collecting station where it boils water? They've got these like hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of big, gigantic glass mirrors. And what's happening is when birds fly to death, they're getting fried in the air.
Yeah.
Literally just burning in the air.
Aww.
Active drawing board, yeah. It's pretty sad. But the Lord Jesus Christ, I mean, these cherubim and so forth, when they fly, they don't burn up, man. You know? Like I said, they're not bound by the physics and by the dimensions that we're bound by. Even when the space shuttle flies back into the atmosphere, they have to put that heat shield on it because the temperature is so hot, you know? Well, the Lord Jesus Christ re-enters the atmosphere. Angels can't go in and out of the atmosphere. They don't have to worry about a heat shield.
It's got to be so fast that really a human eye couldn't see it.
You couldn't tell. Look at something else here. When the Apostle Paul deals with the question of the resurrection body, I'm going to go back to 1 Corinthians 15, this time at verse 35. He says, but some men will say, how are the dead raised up, and with what body do they come? Thou fool. By the way, that's not always the best way to begin a message, thou fool. Okay. Sometimes it's appropriate, but you might lose your audience pretty quick if you start your message that way. Anyway, he says, thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened except it die. That's a wonderful verse, by the way. And that which thou sowest not that body that shall be, but bare grain that may chance of wheat or of some other grain. But God giveth to the body as it has pleased him, and to every seed his own body. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of birds, of beasts, I'm sorry, another of fishes, and another of birds. Okay, question. What's the difference? If all of the creatures mentioned in verse 39, they all have flesh, so they have something in common, which is carbon, by the way, because all this is about carbon, right? But what therefore is the difference between the flesh of men, the flesh of beasts, the flesh of fish, the flesh of birds? What's the difference?
The DNA.
Okay, what else? That's true, by the way.
The environment.
The environment. That's right. The realm in which they live and function.
Yeah, sure.
See, when you think about the flesh of a fish, it's still the same carbon-based material as my flesh and your flesh. That's why you and I can eat flesh of a fish and a human, by the way. Don't do it, by the way. I'm not suggesting you go out to the local sushi bar and ask for human instead, raw human. But when you think about it, that's why you can eat that, because it's the same basic material. So the difference between the flesh of a fish and the flesh of a bird and the flesh of a man is the environment in which they were created to function and operate, the realm in which they are to naturally carry out their life. Now, a bird and a man can kind of live in the same realm, except the bird flies in the habitable part of the heavens and so forth, whereas you and I can't fly out there unless we're in a plane or a spacesuit or something like that. So it's pretty clear what the difference is. Okay? The similarity, but the difference. Okay, and he brings this up because the resurrection bodies, there are going to be some similarity, but some major differences. Keep reading. He says at verse 40, there are also celestial bodies. What's a celestial body?
The heavenlies.
The heavenlies. And bodies terrestrial. Now what's that? Then there's the difference. See, Israel, those who are going to be resurrected and glorified with Lord Jesus Christ who will reign on the earth, they're going to have resurrected, glorified bodies. It's just they're going to be terrestrial bodies. Members of the body of Christ. Where's the realm in which you're going to function? It's the heavenly places. You're going to have a celestial body. That's the difference. So that's a pretty strong indication as to exactly the point that you were making.
Yeah, and that's how I have always seen that, but not everybody sees it that way.
Right, yeah.
They think of the celestial as the heavenly,
yes,
and the terrestrial as the humans that are upon earth.
Yes, yeah. Well, clearly, if he's talking about the resurrection body, of a human being, then celestial and terrestrial must be in reference to the resurrection body of human beings.
That's exactly
right. Okay. Then he says this, but the glory of the celestial is one, the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, another glory of the stars, for one star differs from another star in glory. The use of the word glory, multiple times there, you see verse 40, 41, the use of the word glory, what does it mean in that verse? Because in the Bible, the word glory can mean several different things, and even in just in English language and so forth. But in that verse, what's the sense of glory?
Brightness.
The capacity to shine. Right? Not just its brightness, but its ability to be bright. You might think of, again, I'll pick on the electricians here, you might think of wattage of a light bulb. Mm-hmm. One bulb's 40 watts in its capacity. Another bulb is 100 watts in its capacity. Another is 300 watts in capacity. Well, all three, they're similarities. They're all light bulbs. They all have capacity to shine, but it's different in glory. See that? So he goes on to say, so for example, like the glory of the sun and the glory of the moon. What's the difference between the glory of the sun and the glory of the moon?
The moon is a reflection. That, it reflected on
exactly. The sun has its own intrinsic light giving ability. The moon has no intrinsic. It's a reflected. See that?
But is that true of the stars also?
No, evidently stars have their own. They're like the sun. They say the sun is a small star.
Yeah.
Doesn't seem too small to us, but they say it's a small star. I mean, there's so many things that the scientists say about the heavenly.
It's the right size star for us.
It's the exact right size star for us. Yes. Yeah. There was any smaller, we'd have problems. Any bigger, we'd also have problems. Not only is it the right size star for Earth, but the Earth is the exact right distance from it, you know, and so forth. It's perfectly placed in relationship, not just to the other planets in our solar system, perfectly placed to the Earth, the Sun. Interestingly enough, the Earth is also perfectly placed in our own galaxy, from which you are able to observe other galaxies and our own galaxy. Think about that. Let's say you go and build a house and you've got a nice view of the ocean and it's a one-story house. And then some guy buys the land right in front of your house and builds a two-story house. You just lost your ability to observe the ocean. Where the Earth is placed, not only in its relationship to the sun, it's in relationship to the other planets, its relationship in our own solar system, it's the best place to observe the neighborhood. Not of our own galaxy, but not only of our own galaxy, but everything else. That was all by accident, right? I mean, the Big Bang just happened to explode just enough to get the Earth just far enough away from the sun, but not too far, and just in the right place where we'd have the best view of the ocean, best view of the neighborhood.
And then tilted 23.
And then tilted just perfectly to survive, to sustain life. That was total accident, right? Mm-hmm. I mean, just anyway, you know. Well, back to the resurrection body here, you know. Look at what he says in verse 42. So also is the resurrection of the dead. Now think about the points that he's made in verse 37, 38. Number one, your resurrection body, verse 37, 38, you're not going to have a resurrection body unless you die. And you're not going to have a glorified body unless you're changed. See that? Not every member of the body is going to die, but every member of the body of Christ is going to be changed. Paul's going to say later on. And you're going to get a body, according to verse 38, but God gives us a body as it has pleased Him. So think about that. The resurrection body that you and I are going to get is going to be a body that not only you and I are going to be impressed with, but that God is going to be impressed with. It's a body that pleases Him. Hence one fashion like for the resurrection body of Christ. God's going to take pleasure in it. You and I will too, by the way.
But,
Yeah, but God is going to say, hey, what? Look at this thing that I did for you. You're going to go, wow, this is pretty cool. We're doing that for ages upon ages, by the way. So, and then not only that, it's going to be a body that is going to be a body made of flesh, but a flesh that's not limited to the dimensions that we presently are limited to. Christ's resurrection body was the same material, the same body that he occupied prior to his death. When he left that tomb, he didn't leave his body there. There was no body there. The resurrection body was made from the material that he occupied, the body he occupied prior to his death. So it is a body that has flesh to it. In fact, in the resurrection, didn't he tell them? He says, you see me, I have flesh and bone. He didn't say blood, by the way. That's another whole interesting possibility, okay? Yeah. You know? But he clearly said, it's me, I've got flesh and bone, come and touch me. Give me some food here, I'll show you I can eat. I'm not a ghost, I'm not a spirit. So your resurrection body is going to be a body made of flesh. But not only that, it's going to be a body of glory, based upon what he says in verse 40, 41, and so forth. See that? So also, verse 42, so also is the resurrection of the dead. Watch this. It is sown in corruption. It is raised in what? In corruption. When the Apostle Paul uses the word corruption here, he's talking specifically about not a body that has died, not one that's still alive. You're not supposed to bury a body that's still alive. Now, I understand they do that. Terrorists do that and so forth. You're supposed to bury a body that died already. So corruption is a reference to a body that died. No longer has life in it. It's sown in corruption. It's raised in corruption. It's never going to die again. He goes on to say, it is sown in weakness. That is, it has no power of its own to bring itself back to life. It has no life in it anymore. But the Lord Jesus said about himself, I lay down my life that I might take it again. He did have the power to raise himself from the dead. See that? So it is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, natural in the sense of physical, material only, and limited to the earth. It is raised a spiritual body. Now, not spiritual in the sense of non-real.
Like a spook.
Yeah, like a spook. You know, like Casper the Friendly Ghost kind of a thing or whatever, okay? Not spiritual in the sense of non-material. It's already, you know it's going to be material, it's going to be flesh. But it's going to be spiritual. Listen, angels have real bodies. Now, they don't evidently have carbon-based bodies like you and I have, but they have real bodies. But they're spiritual bodies, but they're real. So when Paul uses the word spiritual, he doesn't mean non-real, and he doesn't mean non-material. It's of a different realm, able to operate outside the limits of the dimensions that we presently operate in, right? He says it's sown a natural body, raised a spiritual body. There is a natural and there is a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. He makes that connection there for the spiritual body. You see that there? Who's the last Adam? See that? You have the first Adam, the first man Adam, and the last Adam. You've heard it said before, I trust, that really, in a sense, there are only two men in history. All of history is about two men. Adam and everybody in his seed line. And in the last Adam and everybody in his seed line. The problem with being in the first Adam is as in Adam all die. So you got to get out of the first Adam into the last Adam if you want to live, because in the last Adam is life. So all history, really and truly, is about two men. The first Adam and the last Adam. There's not going to be a third Adam. Look at what it says. Verse 45, so as it is written, the first man Adam was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural. And afterward, that was spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. There's his humanity and his deity right there. He is a man who is the Lord from heaven. And when you get out of the first man, you get into the second man. See? There is the first Adam, the last Adam, the first man, the second man. There's not going to be a third man and a fourth man. Just like there's not going to be a third Adam and a fourth Adam. Because the second man is the last Adam because he came and solved Adam's problem. Look back a little bit earlier in 1 Corinthians 15 at verse 20. It says, "But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept? For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead." It took a man to solve man's problem. It took a man to come along and enter into and take on the problem that had plagued man ever since Adam fell. That was King Death and King Sin. And that took a man to come and defeat them. And that man is the second man, who is the Lord from heaven. And so there's not going to be another man. There's not going to be another Adam. You don't need another one. The second man, the last Adam, is the great victorious King, the great Savior of mankind. His resurrection body is the one, is that's what your resurrection body is going to be like.
Mm-hmm.
See that? So Paul goes on to say here, verse 48, "And as is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy, were bound, were decaying, were corrupting, were weak. We have aches and pains, and given enough time, death will claim this body." So we are indeed earthy. "And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. Death can never claim your glorified, resurrected body. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, we..." What's the next word there?
"Also."
"Shall also." See the guarantee there? "We shall also bear the image of the heavenly." As absolutely sure as you and I right now bear the image of the first Adam and the first man. Because of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ alone, you and I absolutely shall bear the image of the heavenly. The resurrected body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that amazing? And he says, "Behold," he says, "now this I say, brethren, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God." That's why change has to happen. "Neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show a mystery. We shall not all speak, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last time, for the trumpet shall sound." Remember, there's two sounds it makes. It blasts twice. And the change happens at the last of the two sounds, the two blasts. Verse 52, "In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound." There's the first one. "And the dead shall be raised incorruptible." There's the dead raised, and then we shall be changed at the last one. The dead come up first, and boom, the rest of the whole body's changed. "For this corruptible," that's someone who's died already, "must put on incorruption. And this mortal," that's a believer who's not dead yet, "must put on immortality." See that? There are two groups there. All in the same body, but there's two groups. "So when this corruptible shall I put on incorruption, and this mortal shall I put on immortality." By the way, that's going to happen at the rapture. It's going to happen at, it's called the day of redemption. So when this corruptible shall I put on incorruption, and this mortal shall I put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. And then he concludes by saying, "But thanks be to God." Right, saints? "But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. We're talking about the resurrection of Christ. We're looking at the details in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, resurrection morning. But you see why this passage is also incredibly important for us? Because if his resurrection did not occur, then this is all bogus. If his resurrection did not happen, then this means nothing. This is a total vain, empty hope. And that's, of course, how Paul starts in the earlier part in chapter 15 he talks about. So as we study about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, remember, it truly is the event that defines what history is about. It is the event, not only that upholds the facts of the Bible, the fact of Christianity and so forth, but boy, it is the event that really brings forth all these other promises that God has made to us. Anytime you wonder about something, anytime you're doubtful about something, anytime maybe you're discouraged about something or working something through, you can always go back and say, you know what? Let's go back and look at the resurrection. Did it happen? And it did, of course. Everything that follows, all the events, all because of the resurrection of Christ. So you can understand. By the way, we're going to close over here in Matthew 28. Go back, look at something here in Matthew 28. You can understand why these ladies do what they, why these saints sort of do what they do when they see and recognize the Lord. Look at Matthew 28, verse 9 again. Matthew 28, verse 9 says this. Matthew 29 says, "And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, All hail. And they came and held him by the feet, and what?" That verse says they worshipped him. Well, who then did they believe he was?
The Christ,
the Son of the living God, God manifest in the flesh. Isn't that something? And there's no indication that the Lord rebukes them for worshiping him. If he wasn't God in human flesh, then what should he have done?
He should have corrected them, right? Now. That's true throughout his ministry. But when Christ said it, it's deep. Wiped his feet with his tears.
Yes. He never rebukes someone for worshiping him. If he wasn't God, he himself would have been guilty of promoting idolatry, breaking the law. See that? So they come and worship him because they are really beginning to see, man, all of history now has been determined. Isn't that something? Okay, well, let's open this up for any questions or additional thoughts or comments that anybody might have, including anybody on the internet if you have questions. Hey, Trophimus is with us tonight. Here we go. It's been a while. Good to have you with us tonight.
Good evening, John. Good evening, Saints. It's good to be here. You know, going with your idea back in 1 Corinthians 15 about the terrestrial and the celestial aspect of the resurrection, you know, regarding those with an earthly hope and calling and us with a heavenly calling. You go to 2 Corinthians 5:1, "For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, an house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." That, of course, would answer to the celestial house. And in verse 17, he says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature." This new creature demands a new body. You know, you think about the terrestrial, and then you think about the Lord and his resurrection body, who is going to typify both the celestial and the, you know, terrestrial, you know. So you got to wonder if this house in heaven, you know, is in the heavens, and, you know, and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. We know Adam was formed from the dust of the earth, and God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. We know, and Paul says when 2 Corinthians 12, when he, I believe that's when he was stoned, you know, 14 years ago, "I knew a man in the body, out of the body, I cannot tell." You know, it's caught up to the third heaven. And you got to think, the material of this new creature to inhabit this celestial realm with Christ is not going to be made with carbon. You know, and when you go back and you think, okay, wait a minute, you know, and you go to Philippians 3, as you did, you know, as he's able to subdue all things in that passage regarding the government, he's able to with the, you know, the body there. My thought is that there is a difference between the glorified body we will receive and the glorified body that the earthly saints will, the terrestrial saints will receive, and Christ himself. Do you see where I'm going, John?
Yes, Trophimus, and by the way, it's good to have you back with us. Hope you're doing well and everything. And yes, I think that at minimum, that verse over in 1 Corinthians 15, when it talks about there are bodies celestial and bodies terrestrial, certainly demands that you and I, as members of the body of Christ, and in connection with that passage in 2 Corinthians 5, you and I are indeed going to have bodies that are celestial, in that that's the realm in which we are going to function. Redeemed Israel on the earth with the Gentiles who are converted during the millennial reign and so forth, that and even Gentile resurrected Gentiles from the Old Testament, such as Adam, because Adam was a Gentile. Abimelech was a believing Gentile and so forth. That they also will have terrestrial bodies that will function on this earth forever. So I think you're exactly right on that. Cool. Anybody else have a question or comment? Go ahead.
I just have a question, and I don't. Yeah. This is going to come off very naive, but
okay.
When Christ went to the heaven, ascended to the heavens to get his glorified body, did the human piece of him then separate, and he is totally the Lord, because he was man and Lord here on the earth?
Yeah. Yeah, the answer is no. Let me repeat the question. In other words, when does Christ, prior to his death and resurrection, he's God in human flesh.
Right.
The question is, after his resurrection and his ascension to the Father, is he no longer God in the flesh? The answer is no. He's always, for all eternity, going to occupy that resurrected, glorified human body.
From that point
always.
Forward.
Yes. Yeah. It is one of the things that makes him different, interestingly enough, from the other members of the Godhead. Because God the Father never took on human flesh, and God the Holy Spirit never took on human flesh. God the Son did. And so when you and I, later on, that, remember when the Lord appears to the disciples later on in the evening, the day of the resurrection? He obviously had already been to the Father and back. And he comes and says that, "I'm not a spirit. Come and touch me," and he ate. So he certainly occupied a human body, but it was a resurrected, glorified body. So he was still God in human flesh, and always will be.
I'm talking just the body. I'm just talking the humanity piece.
Yes, yes. Okay. He'll occupy it. And he all will be both forever. Because even in 1 Corinthians 15, look at the wording, how Paul says it there. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 47, he says, "The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord." See, he still is and always will be. When the Apostle Paul says over in 1 Timothy chapter 2, look at the wording here. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5. He says, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus." See, he is a man who is Christ. That's the anointed one. Jesus is Jehovah's Savior. He's a man, he's God. See that? When you read the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter number 2. When the writer of the book of Hebrews is writing about the Lord, if you'll look at I'm going to start at verse 5. Hebrews 2:5 says this. He says, "For unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come whereof we speak," but, and what he's going to get to is he didn't, the world to come, he didn't put that in subjection to the angels, but he did put it in subjection to somebody. Mm-hmm. So I was going to go and tell us who it is. but one certain place testifies, saying, what is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest him? Thou madest him a little lower than the angels, thou crownest him with glory and honor, and didst set him over the works of thine hands. So he's quoting Psalms 8 here. Keep reading. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him, but we see who? That, by the way, that's the first time the writer of Hebrews mentions the name Jesus in the book of Hebrews. Okay? Prior to this point, he's talking about these titles. He's the Son of God. He's the King. He's the ruler of angels. All these, but he tells you he's Jesus. Okay? Pretty cool. He says, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. But if you notice the quote back at verse 6, but one certain place testifies, saying, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? Thou hast made him a little lower there than the angels. Thou hast crowned him with glory, and hast crowned him as a man. Okay. So yes, the Lord Jesus Christ actually does presently today and will for eternity occupy that glorified, resurrected body. He always will be God in human flesh. In this case, resurrected, obviously, human flesh. Okay, so very, very interesting question to think about that.
But
okay.
Prior to the creation of the world, he was in spirit.
Just spirit, yes.
Okay.
That's correct, yeah. Now, something to think about along those lines, that's one of the reasons in Ephesians 1, when the Apostle Paul says in Ephesians, turn to Ephesians 1 here, when the Apostle Paul associates the resurrection of Christ with the phrase exceeding greatness of his power, look at Ephesians 1:19 and 20. Ephesians 1:19 and 20 says this, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. If according to the Apostle Paul, Christ created all things, therefore he created the heavens and the earth, right? Therefore, the heavenly places are his by virtue of he created them, right? So why did it take not just power to set Christ at his own right hand in heavenly places, but why did it take exceeding great power? Why did it take mighty power? Because he was man. That's why. Not just because he was God. Jesus Christ was placed as the head of the body of Christ and placed as head of all things, thrones, dominions, principalities, powers. Not just as God, he was placed there as resurrected man. And that's what when it talks about the exceeding greatness of his power, it took an absolute demonstration of God's power to take in place man in a realm they never even promised to man. It says that the heavens belong to the angels. The earth he's given to the children of men. So one of the issues he had to address in defeating Satan out of the heavenly places, he had to address a judicial, not just the power issue in the sense of might, raw power, but power in the sense of justice to be able to place Christ as a resurrected, glorified man far above all heavens.
And that was because of the position that God had given him, Satan, before he fell.
Yes. Yeah.
So then one other connection that I have confusion with is when it is said that God created the heaven and the earth and all things through his Son, I would take that to be the Spirit's Son.
Yes.
Whereas you hear people say, and as you just said, that everything was created through Jesus Christ.
That's correct.
But Jesus Christ is the man who didn't come along until...
Well, prior to his humanity, he's known as the Word.
Right, but I'm just saying. Yeah. I'm talking about things people actually say, or as you just quoted with Paul saying, Christ created all things.
Yes.
Okay, so that's when you get into a technicality.
Yeah, you can see why some people might be confused about that.
Then you have those who say that man's body was the image of the Godhead when there was no body at that time.
Right, yeah.
So he is talking about body, spirit, and soul is the image, the likeness, the godliness.
Yes.
And not a body, because that's a myth.
Right.
To say prior, that Jesus Christ.
Yeah, prior to when the Word became flesh, the Word did not occupy a human body.
Right.
Okay. So when the Lord Jesus Christ created all things, it's the same person. You and I now know him as the Lord Jesus Christ.
Right.
It's the same person. It's just that when he created all things, he, at the time he spoke everything.
But you understand what I'm saying? Rightly dividing. He didn't come along until until the Gospels, as a man, as Jesus Christ. So even though we know he was, but in spirit form, he wasn't the man.
Christ
I
Jesus.
Think technically,
that's
it's
right.
just confusing
like for example,
people to say that Jesus Christ created heaven and earth, meaning there was a body to a
let's put this
to get it clear in my mind how to
Yeah.
Or is it proper?
Yeah. The person who is Jesus Christ is also the Word.
Right.
And Scripture says that about the Word, all things were made by him.
Right.
Scripture also says, uses the name Jesus Christ.
Right.
He created all things. Both are true. So if you're talking to someone that has a problem with those verses, they're the ones that have the problem, not the Word of God. So what you want to do is you find out, are they having problems with reconciling those verses because they want to have a problem, or are they having a problem in the sense that they really want to understand it, because it's a simple issue. Let's put it this way. My wife is Lori Verstegen. She's also Lori Olson. She's also Lorraine. Well, how can that be? She's the same person, but she just
at different stages of her life with different names.
Yes, yes.
Okay, and that's all I'm saying.
Yeah. So it's the same person who in eternity is known as the Word.
Right.
Once he took on flesh, his human divine name is Jesus Christ.
Right.
So it's right to say that the Word created all things, but also Jesus Christ created all things because of the same person. You know. Now again, some people difficulty with that. Some people have difficulty with it. It's like you're trying to talk to a Mormon or Jehovah's Witness, that type of thing. But it's because they've decided that Jesus Christ is not a member of the Godhead, not equal with God. Right. So when you're talking to someone, you kind of want to discern, well, why do they have a problem? What is the issue that they're really struggling with? Is it that they genuinely want to understand how it's the same person, but it's got two titles? That's simple to understand.
Right.
You know?
Right.
By the way,
I think it has more to do with the image and the body and all that.
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah. Okay. All right, we got another question here. Pops has got a question. Let me give you the microphone here. Did I miss the question there? It looks like Pops 1-2 has a question. I released the microphone. Oh, here we go. Okay. He says, the body saints have to die or be changed. What change happens to kingdom saints to receive their resurrected terrestrial bodies? First, please thank you. Similar to the Trophimus question. Okay, good. Yeah. Yeah. A similar kind of a thing in that at the return the Lord Jesus Christ for the kingdom of saints. Those who were believers, all the way from Adam, all the way up until the resurrection, the second coming of Christ, not including the dispensation of grace. Okay, so believers, from Adam forward until the second coming of Christ, but not including the dispensation of grace, all those believers who have died, they will be resurrected at the second coming of Christ. But there will also be believers during that tribulation period, for example, who don't die, who actually survive the tribulation period. And they will also just be able to walk literally right into the kingdom and have a body that will never die. So they also will all have changed bodies. Now, several verses that you could think about. First of all, just the nature of resurrection life. Look with me over to Genesis. Look over here to the book of Genesis. Genesis 13. Look at Genesis 13, verse 14. And the Lord said unto Abram, after that Lot was separated from him, lift up now thine eyes and look from the place where thou art, northward and southward and eastward and westward, for all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. Now, if you look at chapter 15. Now, I read that verse on purpose. Who did he promise to give the land to? Abraham and Abraham's seed. Now go to chapter 15, verse 15. What's going to happen to Abraham?
He's going to die.
He's going to die. So how can both be true? How can he die and yet get the land?
That's right.
Say it out. God has to raise him from the dead. And Abraham understood that. Go with me to the book of Acts. So implied in the Abrahamic covenant is the promise of resurrection. And Abraham knew that. Okay? Look over to the book of Acts. Acts chapter number 7. Stephen, when speaking about the promise to Abraham, he says that verse 4. Acts 7, 4. Then came he out of the land of Chaldeans and dwelt in Sharon, and from thence, when his father was dead, he removed him into this land where he now dwells. So Stephen here is talking about the physical land that became known as Jerusalem. Plus this. And he, that's God, gave him, Abraham, so he gave him none inheritance in it, no, not so much as to set his foot on, yet he promised that he would give it to him for possession and to his seed after him. So what does Stephen believe?
In the resurrection.
The resurrection. He's got to come to pass yet. Mm-hmm. See? He believes God. God hasn't yet given Abraham any of the land, even so much to put his foot on, but God cannot lie. He promised God, Abraham, the whole land, so God's got to raise him from the dead. Okay. So verses like this clearly demonstrate that they have to be raised from the dead. So they're going to get resurrected bodies. And they're going to get bodies that can never die again because they're going to get bodies that have eternal life. So death can never get them again. Other passages you might consider is where the Lord Jesus Christ says that the many shall come from the east and the west and shall sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom. Well, they have to be resurrected to do that. On the Mount of Transfiguration, the Lord Jesus Christ, there were two that appeared to him. Who was it? Moses and Elias. A clear picture of the kingdom and the resurrection and so forth. Also, when in John chapter number 11, when what's the whole point of Jesus Christ claiming, he says, I am the resurrection and the life. Look at that verse with me, if you would, real quick, John 11. And again, Pops, these are just some verses to consider. There are many, many, many that we could look at that demand the fact that those Old Testament saints will be raised from the dead. And then there are some verses that also demonstrate that the Lord, that some believers are going to be alive. So they're going to survive the tribulation period, and they're going to be able to walk alive right into the kingdom. Look at this passage here in John 11. Watch this, 25. 11:25. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He's both. See, resurrection without eternal life means nothing. You haven't solved anything, right? And by the way, life without resurrection also means you haven't fixed death, okay? You haven't conquered death yet. So he's both. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. Now watch, he's going to say two things. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Okay, what's that?
Resurrection.
That's resurrection. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. What's that? That's eternal life. That's both. See that there? I'm the resurrection and the life. See that? And therefore the change. Okay, so anyway, those would be some verses to consider there. So a very good question.
Is that terrestrial body possibly because New Jerusalem is coming from heaven?
Two reasons. That's a very good follow-up question. The question that Sally asks is it a terrestrial body because the New Jerusalem is going to come from heaven to the earth, basically? Yes, that's true also. But the other reason it's a terrestrial body is because Abraham was always promised his inheritance was on the earth.
Mm-hmm.
That's
and Job was also.
Yeah.
But I'm just saying he couldn't come back as an earthly body.
Say it again.
It has to be changed to terrestrial because even though he's coming back to claim the earth,
Christ's body is going to function in both realms.
Right.
It's going to be one that can live on the earth and heavens as well. So it's going to have. It has a capacity in both realms.
Mm-hmm.
All right.
Well, we can go back and forth.
And we can go back and forth too, yeah. See, a celestial body can function in a terrestrial realm.
Mm-hmm.
A terrestrial body is limited to the terrestrial realm or that type of environment, okay? There's another verse I was going to show you. So we can come to the earth.
You're saying the things like Peter.
Like Peter can't go to the third heavens and so forth. Because literally New Jerusalem is going to come to the earth. Okay. There was another verse I was going to...
Is it like the second heaven then? The New Jerusalem coming down to the earth? Is that...
Say it again now.
Would that be like the second heaven where Jerusalem comes down?
It more so would be like the third heavens coming to the earth. The place of God's throne coming to the earth.
Yeah.
Okay.
So then after he cleans the second heaven, that's what will be.
Yes.
Yeah.
There was another verse I was going to point to, but I forgot what it was. Okay. All right. There's a question from Ustream. It says, what age will children be in heaven, children or adults for all eternity? They'll be old enough to know better. They'll be old enough to keep the room clean and take the trash out without having to go. Okay. No, it does appear that they will be of an adult age. That's what all indications seem to be. Now, again, you're talking about in heaven. On earth, they'll have families. They'll have children. They'll be born, they'll raise, they'll grow, things like that. That's going to be in the terrestrial body and so forth. During the millennial reign of Christ. After the millennial reign of Christ, it does not appear that procreation will continue. But during the millennial reign of Christ, human procreation will continue on the earth. But again, after the millennial reign of Christ, it doesn't. I don't know if it does. It doesn't seem like it does. Okay. And in heaven, there won't be procreation going on. Okay. No indication that it will be going on in heaven. In heavenly places, by the most of the body of Christ. Okay. So. Interesting questions tonight, right? Scott's got a question or a comment. Here you go, Scott.
Thank you, John. Thank you, Lori. Excellent message, sir. That verse in Matthew, I can't remember the verse, but where they're grabbing his feet, I think, to me, it looks like they would be prostrate before the Lord. They're holding on to his feet. I just imagine, you know, both their hands around their feet and they're flat on their faces, it would appear. I mean, practically, I don't know. But it would seem that way. But, and that glorified body, that's amazing. But still, they could still touch him. But prior to the ascension into the third heaven, Mary couldn't touch him. But when he came back, they could touch him. And that, so I guess that's his glorified, resurrected body at that point. Great message. Thank you, sir. Appreciate that.
Yeah, the passage is in Matthew 28, verse 9. And you know when it says they held him by his feet, obviously it's about that they worshipped him and loved him and everything, but it's almost like they won't let him go at this point. No one's touching me now kind of a thing. But and then also later on in that the day of the resurrection, remember in the evening when he appears unto the apostles, he does tell them, touch me and see, put your hand and so forth. And then about a week later, he invites Thomas to put his hand in his side and so forth. So they definitely can touch his resurrected glorified body. It's kind of cool. So
he has holes in his hand?
Apparently so, even to this day.
He didn't tell Thomas?
He told Thomas,
I think he'll bear that throughout all his
ministry. Yeah. Amazing. Okay, well, let's close in a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we are grateful that we could spend some time this evening looking into your word, especially with such an amazing thing to think about and to study about and learn about and be reminded about the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. All our hope, all that you are doing, really is based upon that. And so as we dismiss class tonight, as we go on with our lives and face the details of life, might we always remember that whatever the challenges come, the Lord Jesus Christ is the one who has conquered death and gained the victory for us. We're grateful that your gospel came and reached us, and the blood of Christ is what paid the full price for all of our sins. We're thankful for your love, for your goodness, your kindness to us through Christ Jesus, and his name we do pray. Amen.